Good evening. I think something was mentioned about our group this evening. It does seem to be the ones that usually come that are able to come. Some are not able. Like other congregations, we have people that are very sick. Some of them are shut in. Others are just not doing well tonight. So we remember them in our prayers. I appreciate the prayer that was led. Appreciate the Robert leading us in our singing. And I always appreciate individuals that will get up and participate in the services. And I've mentioned on more than one occasion the announcements. That's important, isn't it? This morning we began a lesson on the subject of rebaptism. I did not invent the subject. It's in the Bible. When I came here, and I guess everywhere that I've ever been, I tried to state, in meeting with the brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes elders, sometimes on rare occasions, perhaps they did not have elders, and I would tell them whatever's in the book is a subject that can be preached on. And so the Bible mentions this subject about rebaptism. Jesus taught us about the subject. It's an important subject. And sometimes it is neglected. Many times it is misunderstood because we have a lot of people teaching different things on the subject. But there's only one doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9-11. And there's only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, Ephesians 4 and 5. So we should search the Scriptures and search our own hearts. And if it is the case that we think about our baptism and are not satisfied with it, it's a simple thing to be baptized into Christ. It's so simple and so easy. And if you have any doubt at all, according to Romans chapter 14, it is sin. You shouldn't have any doubt. For those that have obeyed the gospel of Christ as outlined in the Bible, you're not going to have doubt about it. I'm going to begin by some fundamentals to consider in reference to Christ and the church that you might want to think about if we have any here that are considering this subject. The subject of Christ and the church is very important. I heard a preacher preach, George W. Bailey was his name. I believe it was probably in the spring of 72 or 73, and I'm not positive. Probably at one time I remembered. But he preached a series of sermons in Memphis, Tennessee on the truth. And he preached the truth about God, the truth about Christ, probably just the truth about salvation. And I remember one of his sermons was the truth about the church. You probably could get on YouTube and listen to Brother Bailey. I don't know that we're related or not. I usually tell people I would claim him in a heartbeat. He might not claim me. But I do understand that his ancestry goes back to Kentucky, so it's a small possibility. But he was a great preacher, and I would encourage you to try to listen to any of his lessons. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias," that's Elijah, "and others one of the prophets," Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" A lot of people had false ideals about the Christ. He's just one of those prophets out there. That's false. He's Jeremiah. That's false. He's Elijah. That's false. So just read in the New Testament, we find even in reference to believing in Jesus, a lot of people have believed error It's important to understand the truth of what God has said. The Lord, when he asked him, "Whom say ye that I am?" wanted to know the conclusion of his apostles. And Simon Peter, we know Simon Peter was very bold, sometimes spoke when he shouldn't, but you have to admire Simon Peter, at least I do, admire all of the apostles. I heard a young man speak one time, many, many, many years ago. It was before we moved here, so many could have been 30, 35. But I think it was at a time that had like a youth meeting. A young man got up and spake. He's very knowledgeable about the Bible. I never will forget that he evidently was athletic. And he got up and he said, "You know, I used to look at these people and the people in the, I can't tell you exactly what he said, but like certain professional baseball players or football players," and he named, he said, "and I looked at these people as being so, so important and my heroes." I never will forget that he mentioned my heroes. But he said, "Now my heroes are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James." He started listing gospel preachers there and the apostles in the Bible. I never forgot that. So Christ, he's wanting to know, whom do you say that I am? What is your understanding? Peter is very bold, blessed, and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus blessed him for that. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." I don't understand from that the Father just spake to Peter and by himself and say, "Jesus is my Son," but that he saw the miracles that Jesus performed. He traveled with him. He heard the sermons that he preached. And if you will read about his miracles, and if you will listen to his sermons honestly and carefully, you will reach the same conclusion from the Father, who teaches us in his word that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the living God. I don't know whether you notice in the Old Testament, but that's used multiple occasions in reference to God. In particular, I remember the book of Joshua. He's the living God, and that's in contrast to the false gods made of stone and gold and silver, wood, like we read about in Acts 17. But God, our God, is the living God. And Jesus said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," I think it's just absolutely incredible that individuals would think that the church is built on a man who is not the Son of God. That Jesus had this great confession from Simon Peter is admitted. But the most important thing in the discussion was that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. That's the rock. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I've read over the years and heard preachers preach about this. The word hell there is Hades, but it includes a place of torment. And it would be a true statement that the devil and hell and Hades and anything else that you might mention cannot prevail against Christ and cannot prevail against his church. No matter how many Christians you kill and how many Bibles you burn, it has been established and proven you cannot destroy the Lord's church. But I do want you to notice that he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." It's singular. You know, in the first century, I can't imagine when they were preaching on this subject that they would even have to say, did you notice it's singular? Because if you will study the list of the apostles, and you go down that list, could you imagine saying that, you know, Simon Peter was a member of one denomination. His brother Andrew was a member of another denomination. James and John went to two different denominations. That did not happen. It did not happen. In the first century, they understood that Christ built his church, his assembly, his body, And the people became Christians, and they knew that they were members of that church. Today we have thousands and thousands of different religious groups. And the devil would like to just say, well, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to upset anybody. But what we want to do is to know and obey the truth. If that upsets the whole world, then the whole world will be upset. When the Apostle Paul preached, it was said they turned the whole world upside down. They're pretty excited about that. And I don't have any doubt you'll get the same reaction today. And it might even be greater than that the longer time goes on. After saying, I will build my church, Christ's church. He just said, you're the Christ. He's the Lord. You call it the Lord's church. He said, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So in one verse, he said, I'm going to build my church. And the next verse, he's going to tell him how people get into it. I'm going to give you the keys. But instead of saying the church, he says, under the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom that he had preached about. Matthew 4 and 17, the apostles had preached about it. Matthew 10, the 70 had preached about it. In Luke chapter 10, John the Baptist had preached about it. Matthew 3, 1 and 2, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. So he said, I'm going to give you the keys. Well, you know, when I go home tonight, in order to get in my house, I'm going to have to use my key. I'm going to open up that door. And Simon Peter was blessed on the day of Pentecost. You read about it in Acts 2. And he opened up the church or the kingdom of heaven primarily to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. You didn't find a bunch of Gentiles. Now, there were some proselytes that were baptized. But the Gentiles, as a group and body of people, came later. And it was the same preacher. You read about it in Acts chapter 10 and 11. And he opened up the church, or the kingdom of heaven, to the Gentile people. That's interesting. So he had the keys. And all of the apostles have the power to loose and to bind. I believe that's in Matthew 18 and verse 18. So it was not something that other preachers couldn't preach about how to enter into the church and become a Christian, but he did open the door to the Jews and to the Gentiles, and the Lord gave him those keys when he said, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That was said to all of the apostles. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So I'm going to say some fundamentals about the church that I hope you will consider, because there may be someone here or more than one person that's thinking about the possibility of being rebaptized. It's a Bible subject. And if you think about it, that's an individual decision. And nobody knows exactly what you believed unless you tell them when you were baptized into Christ. None of you were there in March of 1970 when I was baptized into Christ. You don't know what all I believe, do you? So if I'm worshiping with my brothers and sisters in Christ, we accept what an individual says about it, because that person is going to answer to God and is asked to answer to his own conscience. And there may be those out there from time to time, and we've had a few in our congregation that the elders have met with. And they will tell you what they did, and it is exactly what the Bible teaches. But in my judgment, we need to understand these fundamentals, and I'm going to mention them. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Think about that in our time and age. The Spirit is responsible for our baptism. Well, I was baptized by a man. In Acts chapter 10, we've mentioned Peter commanded them to be baptized. They were not directly, the Holy Spirit didn't grab a hold of them and baptize them. So it has to be that it is through the teachings of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God or the Gospel that that's how the Spirit operates, and people understand they need to be baptized. And he said, we are all baptized into one body. The church is called the body. There's one body and there's one church. You may differ on whether I'm in that body or I'm in that church, but if you differ with God on the subject, you're going to be definitely wrong, because there's one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile, one body. Whether we be bond or free, you could be a slave. You know, this had millions and millions and millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. And I can't imagine what it would be like for them to hear the gospel, and they're going to be a slave, they're going to probably die a slave, live a slave all of their lives, but they could have freedom. Boy, that would mean a lot, wouldn't it? And we have a lot of instruction in the New Testament about how to handle that, and how that in a difficult situation, how that they were to live a good Christian life and try to win their masters. He said, whether you be bond or free, and they have been all made to drink into one spirit. Now, I've got some water right here, and I take a drink from it. Sometimes I forget. But I want the people to know that bring it, that often I need it, and I'm thankful. I never asked anybody to get it. I'm thankful for these brethren that do this. But drink into one spirit is figurative. You drink into one spirit, not some kind of literal way, but through the teachings of the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit guided the apostles into all truth, John 16:13. And so they gave us the truth. We have the truth. And Jesus said in John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We mentioned the Ephesian church this morning in Acts 19, 12 people, and that was the establishment of the Ephesus Church of Christ. They're called churches of Christ as congregations in Romans 16:16, and they're called churches of God in 1 Thessalonians 2:14. But they're never called churches of John the Baptist or churches of Luther or some man. Always churches of Christ or churches of God. Individual congregations. They are associated with deity, not with ordinary people. In Ephesians 4, and beginning with verse 4, it says, there is one body. That's the body of Christ. And one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Listen, one Lord, that's Christ, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So you have seven ones there. And if you change the one body, you can change the other ones. Why not? If you can have more than one body, and that's the church, then you can be baptized into more than one body. But the Bible says you're baptized, all of us are baptized into one body. You notice Paul said, we are all baptized into one body. Paul understood. I don't know how many of you knew Brother Clayton Winters. But he and some of his brothers were very extraordinary men, and they didn't know anything about the Lord's church. They didn't know it was on the earth like it is. And he told me this. They studied the Bible, and when they read and studied the Bible, they came to the conclusion that they couldn't find anybody doing this. Now listen, they couldn't find anybody doing this. And they came to the conclusion, we need to be baptized for remission of sins. So they baptized each other. And then they come and find out that there were people that taught that. And they realized that they in fact had become members of the Lord's church. Clayton told me that personally. I wish I had it recorded, but he told me that personally. So I know there are situations that are like that. That to me is kind of unusual. So many people grow up and they're in a particular group or denomination, and that's what they become. Can you really imagine somebody growing up, let's say, under a Roman Catholicism, and them not growing up and being taught about Roman Catholicism all of their lives, and not being a Roman Catholic, if that's what happened? But the Bible is true. There's a sermon that I preach from time to time. I'm certain I heard one time, something is wrong, but the Bible is right. That's a very good statement. In Colossians 1 and 18, and he is the head of the body. Christ is the head of the body. That's pretty important to be in the right body, because Christ is the head of the body, and there's one body. And the body is a church. You just got to go by the Bible. He is the head of the body, and he says, the church. The church, definite article. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In every area, Christ has the preeminence. He is number one. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet. The God the Father, in verse 12, has put all things under the feet of Christ. All things. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Christ is the head of the body. The body is the church. Christ is the head of the church. Well, how does the church know what to do? Well, they get their instructions from the head. Where do you get your instructions? They come up here. That's true. Somebody might tell you, but you have to use your mind. Christ is the head. He gave us the instructions about the church. He is the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And it's not some small matter, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is the fullness of God and the fullness of Christ. I don't know that I fully can tell you all about it, but I know one thing, it's important, because he died for it. Acts 20 and 28, shed his blood for it. Gave himself for it, Ephesians 5 and 25. Anybody that belittles the Lord's church has no understanding of the Bible. So, as we study the Bible on the day of Pentecost, which most, but not everybody, would admit this is when the kingdom of heaven, or the church down here on this earth, was established. And at the end of that second chapter, the beloved physician Luke wrote the book of Acts. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. American Standard Version says, such as were being saved. However you read it, the saved were added to the church on a daily basis by the Lord. They didn't get together and say, now tell me your experience. I got an experience. Tell me what it is. And then when you tell me what it is, we're going to vote on you. You know, there are religious groups where they vote on you, and sometimes you go there and want to be a member, and they say, no, well, you're not going to be a member. But in the Bible, in the New Testament, in Acts 2 and 47, he says the Lord added to the church daily. He added to it daily because people were being taught on a daily basis. They went out and they were spreading the word of God. People were being baptized into Christ. They were believing in his blood. Romans 3 and 25. They believed that he was God's son. We've already quoted Matthew chapter 16 and 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They were taught about the grace. They were taught about God's mercy. They were taught about repentance. They were taught about salvation. They were taught these subjects. And those who have not understood that baptism is for the remission of sins, then I would ask you to take a look at what you believed when you became a Christian. I, from time to time, will look up words that I've studied before. I think there's a good reason for that. I looked up this word for remission again. And you find out how it's used in the New Testament, and the word means that you have been delivered. It means that you have forgiveness. It is translated along that line, most of the time in the New Testament as forgiveness. So it is linked together, repentance and baptism in Acts 2 and 38. Repent, Peter. Remember, if you begin in the first part of Acts chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They'll have an actual, really inspired man filled with the Holy Spirit. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Boy, has there ever had a good time to be like on the television today? That'd been the time for the sinner's prayer, wouldn't it? He said, repent and be baptized. Two things. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. They knew they needed the forgiveness of sins. That's why they were baptized. It was given in the Great Commission of Jesus. And then the apostles understood that and preached that. And he says, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Our time is just about gone, but I want to mention another scripture. Those who have been baptized into something other than Christ or the body of Christ, as I would understand it, should seriously consider this subject. Because it may be that you have been baptized in order to get into some group that's not even mentioned in the Bible. Are you going to risk your salvation on the fact that you're going to enter into some group that wasn't even in existence in the first century? In Galatians 3:26-29, you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's the very foundation. Faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Is that important? It is. It's in the inspired word. Remember we talked this morning about the oracles of God? God's statements, statements from heaven, statements given by God. And here's Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. Jesus made him an apostle, a special apostle to the Gentiles, one born out of due time. And here's what he says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put him on. You need to know that. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, that is spiritually, for you all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, what in the world is that talking about? There you go. Genesis chapter 12, in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's the promise to Abraham that his seed, the Christ, would bless everyone by dying on the cross of Calvary. That same promise was given unto Isaac. That same promise was given unto Jacob. And that's the promise that after you are baptized, he said, you're Abraham's seed and you are heirs according to the promise. The promise. You become like children of Abraham because he's the father of the faithful. But the seed that was promised to bless us was Christ, the Son of God, the seed of Abraham. And then we've already mentioned 1 Corinthians 12:13, that you are baptized into one body. So this is the subject. And I don't know how much you were taught. You'll have to do your own thinking. But I would encourage you, if you have any a doubt whatsoever about being baptized into Christ or becoming a Christian after the order and teaching of the New Testament, just do it. Since I've been here, we had an 85-year-old lady, and she told me, we studied. She had had water sprinkled on her in one denomination. She had water poured on her head in another denomination. And she told me, and she was ready to be baptized into Christ at 85 years of age. And she told me, and she wanted to make sure I understood this, she said, all along, I've believed in Jesus. And I said, I know that. I know that. She wanted me to understand that. She had lived her life in light of the teachings of Jesus, and she was absolutely sincere about it. And I said, I recognize that. But it was something that at 85 years of age, she saw she had never been buried with her Lord in baptism. So that was done. I believe that was Burroughs' mother that obeyed the gospel. And his sister obeyed the gospel. That's the way the gospel is. If you're not a child of God, we encourage you to come to Jesus. Believe in his blood. Believe in his grace. Have faith. That's what will lead you to obey the Lord. Faith and love. If you're an erring child of God, if you need to be restored, let us pray with you and for you as we stand and as we sing.